First reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. God's promise to David. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here am I living in a house of cedar, while the ark of the Lord remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people, Israel. And I will also give you rest from your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 13, from 18 to 30. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last.
Good morning. Welcome to, I guess you could say, it's a bit Mission Month. It's a wonderful time to be here and to be thinking through this next month about mission. And we're going to be thinking this morning about the kingdom of God. In fact, our theme for the missions conference, but also for these couple of weeks before, is making a kingdom difference. And I want to think this morning, what is the kingdom? What does it mean to make a kingdom difference? Very excited. Let me just tell you what's coming up so you can see ahead. We're looking at these parables that were read for us this morning. Next week, all the way from Jindabyne, our mission partner, Trent McGrath, he is the minister at the Village Church that we support, one of our mission partners, is giving us a little entree of the missions conference. He's going to come and he's going to be preaching to us, and he'll share a little about the ministry in Jindabyne. So we're so excited for that for next week. He's going to think more about what does it mean to make a kingdom difference. And then we're moving into our World Missions Conference with our guest speaker, Stephen Liggins. So there's so many good things. Jump on the website, sign up. It's all great. We're thinking this morning about this idea of kingdom. Jesus mentions the kingdom of God more than 120 times. It is central to the teaching that Jesus brings. So let's have a look, and we're going to think about what is this kingdom is talking about. As we look at God's word, we need to ask God to help us understand. We need to ask God's Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. So would you pray with me? As we look at his word, Father, we come before you this morning. We come to church. We come to seek you. And we come to know more and to understand more and to be transformed by you. And we come before your word. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us this morning. Those watching online, us here in the room, me sharing, please, Lord, speak to us and use this time this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're thinking about making a kingdom difference. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Why is he talking about the kingdom? In the Old Testament, God is portrayed as the God above all gods, the Lord above all lords. And this is who God is. But we also see in the Old Testament that there is all people rebel against God. We looked at the Tower of Babel a little while ago. We see all people turning to idols, different things, rejecting God as King of all kings, of Lord, as Lord of all. We see God's people, Israel, rebelling against God, turning away from God. And so in Jewish tradition, there becomes an expectation that God is going to come back and restore his kingdom. He's going to come back and affirm his kingdom. And we saw that passage from David in the Old Testament reading in 2 Samuel 7, one of the places where this kingdom is put forward, this kingdom that will be established is going to take place. And there's an expectation about this kingdom, that God's kingship will be restored, but also an expectation that it will come through a Messiah. A Messiah will come, will bring in God's kingdom. And there's an expectation from Israel that they will be into that kingdom. They will be part of that kingdom. That kingdom will come in a big, bombastic way. It'll come in dramatically. That kingdom that Israel is a part of will dominate the world. This is the Old Testament background. And when Jesus turns up, he turns up talking about a kingdom, but not how it's expected. He turns up, one of the most surprising things, I think, to those, Jesus is revealing himself as king of God's kingdom. He slowly does that as we read through the gospel. And he comes talking about this kingdom as a place where God rules, God reigns. Jesus says king, and being in God's kingdom means coming to surrender to God's rule and reign. He also talks about, we're going to see this in our passage, that God's kingdom is now, but it's also not yet. It's here, but it's to come. There's a now element where we get to see it. We get to maybe see it by faith. But then there's a then element, a time that is coming when it will be consummated, when we'll get to see it with our eyes. It's coming. It's going to be made complete. But there's also an element that as we look to that future, that this kingdom, to be part of this kingdom that's now and forever, there's also a sense of salvation. There's a sense of redemption is needed to bring us into that kingdom. Being in God's kingdom is in right relationship with God, is coming back to a place of relationship with God. I just mention that as a bit of a context because we're going to have a look at these three pictures that Jesus gives us in Luke's gospel. What is the kingdom of God and what does it mean for us, especially as we're thinking about how do we make a kingdom difference? And the first illustration we got there from Jesus is this idea of the mustard seed. In verse 18 of Luke 13, Jesus says, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Now, I went to Woolworths yesterday and I bought some. I'm not saying these are the exact mustard seeds that Jesus was talking about. This is Hoyt's. I actually bought heaps of them and I really didn't need to because I've already given out a tiny bit of a packet at 8 o'clock. Did anyone get a mustard seed? Have you lost it? Yes. Praise God for the people who come in and vacuum tomorrow because they're going to be finding them. I haven't even tried to count. There are thousands in this little packet. I've got way too many. If anyone wants some mustard seeds, you're welcome to come and take one. But can you imagine if you picture this little mustard seed, this one in the picture, this grows and becomes a plant or a tree. Now, I've learned this week there are many species. We're not sure which species Jesus is talking about. But it can grow up to at least a 7-metre tree, possibly a 20-metre tree, from a small seed. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He's making a picture here. He's saying the kingdom of God starts as small as a mustard seed, but it will grow and expand to cover everything. It'll grow and expand so big, that little seed, it blows the mind, doesn't it? That the birds will nest in its branches. And Jesus making the analogy that the kingdom of God will start small. And in Jesus' context, it just started with one man and his followers walking around some villages in the back blocks of the Roman Empire, sharing a message of the kingdom. Yet throughout history, that message has grown and grown. We see that in the Bible, we see it in the Gospels, of people accept it. Even with all the opposition that Jesus is getting from the Jewish people, people are taking it to heart. And it's growing and growing and growing. Throughout history, it made it to Rome, it's made it around the world. Today, there's about 8.1 billion people in the world. More than half of them, 4.65 billion people, have now access to hearing that message of the kingdom. That message has grown and grown and grown. It's not done yet, but it's grown and grown and grown so expansively. And it's a message for everyone. Because look, Jesus says it grew and became a tree and the birds perched in its branches. Most scholars compare this to passages like Ezekiel or Daniel 4, where the tree is pictured. And many would say that this tree is a picture of the nations of the world coming to be a part of this kingdom. This is how big this kingdom is. And it expands all around the world, even to Fiji, even to Australia, to here today. I get the sense as I think about this picture too, as I've reflected on it, there's an intentionality. Jesus is saying this is what the kingdom is like and this is what it does. It grows and grows and grows. There's no accident here. It's not haphazard. Jesus grows his kingdom. And as I've been thinking about that, reflecting that Jesus' kingdom, it starts small and it seems to grow slowly. And it seems to grow slowly over a time. And maybe that's how the kingdom came to you. Someone shared the gospel, or you came to church, or you know, you heard a Sunday school teacher, or your mum or dad shared about Jesus. It started in your heart as a small little seed. But it grew and grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. And the thing about the kingdom of God in our hearts, it takes over, it expands. And the more it works its way, the more we start to trust God, the more we start to let it expand in our lives. I've got a picture from our mission trip there of Zoe, who shared with us earlier, and her and she was with another trainee, Massey, and they shared with this girl, Lily. And it just, you know, I look at this photo and I go, wow, there's Zoe. We're in one of the smallest nations on earth, geographically. It's a little dot in the Pacific. It's not the smallest, but it's pretty small. You can drive around the island in a day. And we're in the back of a car park at the bus station. And yet, in the smallest little way, Zoe, who comes all the way on a plane with the team, sits down, her and Massey, and they share, have a conversation with this one girl. But yet this one girl, Lily, after that conversation, gives her life to Jesus. She responds to the message of the kingdom of God. And I go, wow, this is how the kingdom of God works. You would walk past, you'd just see two people talking. You wouldn't even know. Yet this girl, and I don't know what seeds are already planted in her, but this girl responds to the message of the kingdom, not because of Zoe, but because of a little conversation and the power of this message of the kingdom of God that grows and expands. And I go, wow, this is how God's kingdom works. Not in the big ways, but in the small little ways. Little conversations, little ways. And what an encouragement for us as we get to be a part of God's kingdom. To take part in God's kingdom is to look how God works in the little expansive ways. She may have gone home to her family and they may not have noticed a difference, but as the kingdom of God grows and grows and grows, it can slowly expand and make a difference. And what encouragement for us. As we're involved in the kingdom of God, it's the little things. It's the slow expansion of the kingdom of God. It doesn't always work how we want, does it? Sometimes we like the big things to go off. But the kingdom of God grows small, but it grows. It's intentional. It grows big and expansive. Jesus' second picture he gives us is the yeast. Now, does anyone here bake bread? A few people here, yes, yes. Jesus gives a picture here of a woman baking bread. And she's probably baking using about 27 kilograms of flour. Now, I'm not a bread baker, but I'm told, or my research says, that's about 50 or 60 loaves, depending on the size of the loaves. It's a lot of bread, isn't it? I love bread, by the way. Anyway, we go into that. I love bread. I'm told this morning, Wayne James, if he's still here, tells me that you need about 1% yeast. A small 1% is the yeast. And Jesus' picture here is the kingdom of God is like that little bit of yeast that a woman took and mixed through 60 pounds of flour until it worked through the whole dough. We get a picture here of the expansiveness of the kingdom of God, but we also get a picture here of the power at work in the kingdom of God. There is a power as it works its way through like the yeast. The kingdom grows quietly, can often grow unseen, but Jesus' promise here is it works through every part of life, every part of our lives. The kingdom grows quietly and unseen through Jesus' influence, Christ's influence on people's hearts, just those tiny little ways. The cool thing about this parable that Jesus talks about is that the yeast isn't already in the bread. The baker plants the yeast and it's that which grows and grows and helps the yeast helps the bread transform and change and grow. The yeast comes from the outside. The word will often say to us, hey, the change is within, the power is within, reach inside yourself. It's every Disney movie, the reach inside yourself and you will grow. But the transforming power of the kingdom of God is something that God gives us. It's the power that comes through the Holy Spirit that accompanies this message of the kingdom. It's external, but it changes the inside. Consider the power of the kingdom of God. It changes people all around the world. It always has. I love this verse from Colossians 1:6. In the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, Paul says, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace. I know that you're here this morning. You didn't come to hear me or Shane or Robin or, you know, I'm guessing, unless someone dragged you here, the reason you got up this morning and you came to church is because there's a little part of God's power in you that helps you yearn for God's kingdom, that yearns for God. That little part in you that says, I want to know God a little more. I want to be with God's people. I want to be a part of God's kingdom. And this morning that played out in, I'm going to get in my car and come to church this morning. That power in you is that same power that exerts itself to help us forgive people when they hurt us, to help us to pray for people, even if we don't know everything or see everything. That little desire to you to give or to love somebody, to read God's word, to seek God's will. That's His powerful. And you think how powerful the kingdom of God is. It's at work on mission. It's at work when Hayden goes and shares the gospel with a big intimidating guy. And it was work in that guy who said, you know what? Can you talk to me? Because I want to know more about the kingdom of God. And it's at work all around the world. We don't always get to see it. But the kingdom of God works like that yeast working through the dough. And then we get one more picture. Jesus talking about the kingdom of God like, and he used this picture of the narrow door. Jesus is getting so much pushback as he's walking around, especially from the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. And as he's walking around, someone obviously sees this because, you know, there's this great expectation, as we said, that the Jews expect that Israel, all of Israel, except for the really dodgy people, most of Jewish people are going to be in God's kingdom. That's the way God set it up. And there's obviously someone, we don't know who, but someone asked Jesus, hey, are all people going to be saved? Maybe this person's listening to Jesus, seeing the pushback he's getting and going, hold on, Jesus, are you saying that all people are going to be in the kingdom? Do you mean like all the Israelites? All the Jewish people? And Jesus never really answers the question. He sort of uses it as a way to say something. But listen to what he says. He says, his response is to bring it back to that guy. He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. God's kingdom is something that Jesus encourages us to make every effort to enter. You could say the word strive would be a great word to see. Matthew, you know, talks about seeking first his kingdom. There's a sense with the kingdom that it's so important. Jesus is saying, make every effort to be in the kingdom. Don't do anything that's going to get in the way of that. Make this your number one, strive. He also reflects that with the kingdom of God, that we must make a personal response. The kingdom of God, this message of the kingdom of God, demands a personal response. Because look at, as he's sharing with people, people come up to say, and say, well, don't leave us out. Verse 26, then he will say, but we ate and drank with you, you taught in our streets. Jesus will reply, I don't know you, where you came from. Away from me, you evildoers. There's a sense that being a part of the kingdom of God is not just in a close proximity to Jesus. What does that look like? Jesus was walking around and he's preaching in the villages. And there's a picture here of people coming up to him and saying, Jesus, let us in the kingdom of God. We heard you. You came to our street. You came to our village. We know who you are. We'll be in the kingdom of God too, right? And Jesus' warning is, saying, I don't know you. Just because you're in physical proximity to Jesus doesn't mean that you're in the kingdom. The kingdom requires a personal response to know Jesus, to come into that relationship. What does that look like for us? For some of us here, we've grown up in the church. We've always known to God. We've always gone to church. There's a danger for us that we can see ourselves, I'm part of God's people. In E4G that we trained with, we have an analogy called temporary faith. this misalignment of what faith is, thinking that just because I was sick one day and I prayed to Jesus, or I was in trouble, I prayed to Jesus, or I chose Christ to pray to, I trusted him then, therefore I'm part of God's kingdom. Jesus saying, no, that's not acceptable. You need to make the kingdom requires a personal response, a personal relationship, to know him. The kingdom, Jesus also says, I think through this narrow door analogy, that there'll be disappointment for those who miss out on the kingdom. When our team went to Fiji, we got our ticket, we bought our tickets, we got to the airport, we had to be there on time. Has anyone ever missed a flight before? Has anyone ever got to the gate? A few years ago, we had a girl that she'd been on a trip with us in Fiji. I dropped her off at the airport. She was meant to get on the plane. I call, and then I get a call. Langdon, I'm still at the airport. I'm like, what are you doing? Your flight was meant to leave hours ago. It did, but I forgot to go to the gate. I didn't hear the call. I missed the gate. They wouldn't let me through. Pretty embarrassing. Pretty funny. I won't say her name. The gate was shut. And Jesus is saying, hey, in the kingdom of God, there is a time coming when the door will be shut. The kingdom demands a response. We get this life to do it. Jesus is making the analogy there of a banquet. The guests invited to the banquet, but the time will come when the host is going to shut the door. And Jesus is saying, there is great disappointment. Look at these guys who missed the opportunity to get to the banquet. They missed the opportunity. And they're so disappointed. There'll be weeping, gnashing of teeth, disappointment at seeing all these prophets of Israel in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. He's saying to the Israelites, you will miss out if you don't respond to me, the kingdom of God. And it's also a lesson for us here today. We have one life. We get this life to respond to the kingdom of God. Do it straight away. He's saying, don't let the door shut before you don't have the opportunity to respond to the kingdom of God. It's an encouragement for us to also be about on mission, to share as well this message of the kingdom of God, why people have an opportunity, while there is an opportunity. Jesus finally gives us one more thing. I think it's an encouragement through the narrow door. He says in verse 29, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last will be first and first will be last. As Jesus is encouraging the Jewish people not to miss out, he's saying to them, you're going to be surprised, because when you enter the kingdom of God, you're going to see people from every nation of the world. Have a look around at all these flags. We put them up every year, and I bet there are still flags you're looking at going, where the heck is that? There are going to be people that you're going to meet in God's kingdom that from places you've never heard of, from times you can't imagine what it was like. But God is going to gather all people who respond to this message of the kingdom of God. And for us, it's really important for us to remember that. Because the kingdom of God is not a church, it's not a denomination, it's not a ministry, it's not a mission trip. The kingdom of God is God bringing people under Jesus' reign, under Jesus' rule. It's him bringing people together now, forever, saved and sanctified through his death and resurrection. And it's really important for us that we remember that the kingdom of God isn't just the stuff we do here at Fig Tree. As believers, if we're in Jesus' kingdom, we need to be mindful not just of ministry here, we absolutely do, and we do this all the time, but we also need to be mindful that we're a part of God's kingdom in the world. And so as Christians, we have a role to play not just here in Fig Tree, but also in God's kingdom mission around the world, which is why we do the missions conference. It's why we do mission trips. It's why we encourage you when our partners come to the expo, get to know what they're doing, pray for them, invest in them. And I guess that's my application this morning. As we think through these three things, the mustard, the yeast, the narrow door, my encouragement this morning is go back, think about it, ponder it. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God? But as we reflect on these things, and I've got a whole list of some of the things we've talked about of the kingdom of God, even just coming from this passage, my encouragement this morning is that as if we're a part of the kingdom of God, we need to keep investing in the kingdom of God. We need to keep investing our time into the kingdom of God. We need to be investing our conversations, just like our mission team, having gospel conversations, inviting people to be part of God's kingdom, praying for people to be part of God's kingdom, investing our treasure, our money, our time, our talents, the gifts God has given us, investing those to the kingdom of God. As we consider what it means to make a kingdom difference, I think one of the responses for us is to think about, how do I invest what God has given me, all the things, into God's kingdom? How do I do that? Maybe it's helpful to remember the words of my good friend, Russilla. We heard it in, that's Russilla, she's got a cup. She is, I've known Russilla for many years. She's a beautiful lady. She is our director of E in Fiji. When you hang out with Russilla, she's always got this catchphrase, and I think we got it on the video. Thank you, Darren, for editing that video. She always says, Langdon, it's all for the kingdom. Let's just say it together. It's all for the kingdom. I love it. When Russilla is going through a tough time, when she's working hard, whenever she's discouraged, but she keeps on laboring and striving for the kingdom, she's like, Langdon, it's all for the kingdom. When she's, you know, going through some health stuff or, you know, things, when things are going wonderful, when she's not sure what God's going to do, how it's going to work, she's like, Langdon, it's all for the kingdom. And I love it because it's the right attitude, isn't it? It's all for the kingdom. I think there's wisdom in living like that, considering what Jesus talked about. Think about the kingdom of God. I think there's wisdom in a way of life that says it's all for the kingdom. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you that Jesus came and announced that kingdom of God as small as a mustard seed. But it's grown and it's grown and it's grown. It continues to grow in small, slow ways. We thank you, Lord, that the kingdom of God is so powerful. It's a work around the world. It's a work in our own hearts. But Father, we also recognize that the kingdom of God is something that we have to respond to. It's something that we have to make a response to. So Father, this morning, I pray that you would enable us as we think about what it means to make a difference, to invest in your kingdom in every way, to take on the words, the catchphrase of Russilla, it's all for the kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.